This morning you'll find our text for the message in the Gospel of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, you'll find our text beginning in verse 25 through 29 this morning. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus is speaking, and the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, again, it's in Jesus' name that we come this morning. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in nowhere in the Word of God does it contradict itself. We're thankful that your Word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Father, I pray that we would understand this morning that it is the very Word of God that brings us life. This morning, as we talk about the two resurrections, Lord, I pray that we would see the power of the Word of God. For those that hear and those that respond, it brings them life everlasting. God, for those who reject the gospel, those who say there's no such thing as a Christ, a Messiah, those who refuse to even believe in God, Lord, they will one day sadly and unfortunately face the resurrection of unrighteousness and evil. God, I pray today your Spirit would speak and move on the hearts of every person under the sound of our voice. For your honor and glory, Lord, we ask these things. Now, God, take this offering that's about to be given. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of the family of God. Thank you that here, Lord, at this time and this opportunity, you give us, that place, that privilege of being obedient and trusting you, Lord, in the area of our finances. Thank God for Jesus and the difference he makes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning in John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, we're going to be talking about two resurrections. Two resurrections. Job asked this question. If a man dies, will he live again? Life after death, that's the issue. The Bible emphatically answers yes. All people, both believers and unbelievers, will one day be raised from the dead. Everyone will live forever, consciously and individually. Every human being, God has placed within you a soul. That which is an eternal part of you. And what you must understand is, because the Bible, and we'll talk about it in more detail in a few moments, but the Bible says that we are all born in sin. And what does that mean? Well, to cut through and get to the chase of it all, simply means this, that you are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Your soul is eternal. Your spirit is that part of you which is spiritually dead. Physically, yes, you're alive, but your spirit is dead. But because there's an eternal factor in this, the three parts of man, body, soul, and spirit, you've got to understand that because you're created in the image of God, whether you believe in Christ, whether you reject God, whether you say, no, I don't believe it, doesn't matter what you think or what you believe, you must understand that one day you will stand before Almighty God, either as a believer or as an unbeliever. Because he created you, he made you for himself. Now, in our day of selfishness, that doesn't go down well. So why doesn't God just leave me alone? All right, let me help you with something. If he leaves you alone, that means he'll withdraw his favor, his blessing, his goodness, his air, and the earth that you're standing on. How are you doing so far? If you want God to leave you alone, then he'll take away the sunshine that he created. He'll take away the food that he grows for you. It was like, I thought the farmers. No, God gave them the sense. God gave them the seed. God gives them the soil, the ground, the nutrients, everything that they need in order just to survive here on the earth. But it's amazing, folks. And I don't think it's so much arrogance. I think it's more ignorance of how people address this issue of life and death and eternity in our day. You see, it's easy. If it's out of sight, then it's out of mind. If I don't have to think about it, I compartmentalize it, I'll just put it on the back burner, and I'll wait till I come and I start facing death, then I'll choose. I need some more information. And it just goes on. So I think it's more ignorance than it is arrogance. But it's a chosen ignorance. It's a chosen ignorance. Before we get started, look over in your Bibles, if you would, please. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you just two verses, and then we'll take off today back in John chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, but if our gospel, that's the message of Jesus being Lord and Savior, and he paid our sin debt in full, and the good news, and the resurrection, all of that is in the gospel message. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, them that have never heard of, or if they have heard of the gospel, they've rejected it. Now watch verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, well, I don't believe in a real devil. Doesn't matter. It's not going to make him go away. He's there. There's a real God, too. But the devil is going about, just as that verse said, and this is the word of God, he's blinding the minds of people. He's tricking them. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the methods of the devil, how that he is a cheat and a liar. He'll do anything he can to keep you blinded to the facts of the gospel. He'll do everything he can to keep you, listen, to keep you from coming to a saving knowledge of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do that. He'll do that. Let's go back to John 5. Let's talk about these two resurrections. For the believer, there are two aspects to the resurrection, a spiritual and a physical. Spiritually, Christians are resurrected when God imparts salvation to their previously dead spirit and souls. The Bible says that in Ephesians 2, he has quickened you. He's brought life to you. We've talked about this. Because we're all imprinted and stamped with the image of God, you say, well, what is that? Well, think of a pilot light, if you would, please, in an old stove. That pilot light, that's the stamp, that's the imprint of Almighty God. And when you hear the Word of God, that's the only thing that will affect that pilot light. That's the only thing that will cause it to blaze. That's the only thing that will affect it whatsoever. The truth of God, yes. The lies of Satan, the ways of the world, what you think, what you've come up with, it will never affect that pilot light. It will have no effect on it whatsoever. You can't blow it out, by the way. You can ignore it and it's still there. That's the image. That's the stamp. That's the imprint that Almighty God has on your life. Every one of us have that. But now listen carefully. Although we are dead in our sins, we now enjoy new life in Christ. Because when the Word of God came and we heard it, that pilot light began to just come ablaze and with light and with warmth and power. And we knew and understood that as we bear witness in ourselves that this is right, this is the truth of God, this is what God means when he says he loves me. I can understand that. But now there's a physical side to the resurrection for believers. As believers, we are confident that even though our earthly bodies will eventually wear out, one day we will receive resurrection bodies that will endure throughout all eternity. The Bible teaches that the unbeliever will also experience a physical resurrection. But because they've never experienced spiritual resurrection, they will be raised to face a final sentencing before the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And in keeping with their condemnation, their eternal resurrection bodies will be suited for their eternal punishment in a terrible place called the lake of fire. Let us be careful. Let me caution you today that when we talk about hell, when we talk about judgment, and we talk about the lake of fire, we talk about all of these things that are coming soon, let us measure our words with sorrow and sympathy. Because you say, well, how bad is it going to be? It's going to be far worse than you could ever imagine, far worse than anything that Universal Studios and Hollywood could ever put together. The main thing a person needs to understand, the difference between heaven and hell, the main difference is the fact that there's going to be the absence of the presence of Almighty God. God created hell, but not for mankind, not for you and me. He created it for the fallen devils and the demons. That ought to tell you right there how bad it's going to be. But let's move on this morning with our text. You know, all through the Old Testament, the resurrection is mentioned. Remember what Abraham said to the young men who were accompanying him and Isaac as they were going up to Mount Sinai? Abraham said, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. That was a statement of faith on the part of Abraham. You see, he was confident because God had called him to take his only begotten son. You say, well, that sounds horrific. That doesn't make sense. I thought he was a loving God. Oh, yes, listen. God had told Abraham, I want you to go and take your only son, Isaac, the heir. I want you to take him, and I want you to go to a specific place, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. You're going to have to take his life. And so we have this story over in Genesis chapter 22. But Abraham goes and he takes his son and they get to a certain place and there's two other young men with him. He says, stay here, stay with the donkey. We're going to go and we're going to worship you and we are going to come back. Now, why is that a statement of faith? The statement of faith is out of obedience, Abraham was going to trust God. Abraham didn't doubt what God was up to, but he knew this. And listen, folks, this is where we get ourselves in trouble sometimes when it comes to trusting God. He knew that as he obeyed God, and even if he took the life of his son, the Bible says that he had that knife raised up. He was getting ready to plunge it into the very chest of his only begotten son that God told him to stop. But you say, but what if he would have taken his life? He was confident enough that God was able to resurrect his son and bring him back to life because of the promise that he gave him, that this son, Isaac, would be the heir. And all this is found in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the chapter of faith. Folks, we've got to, when God asks you and me to do something, when he asks us to obey him, and as we trust him, you've got to understand, you say, yeah, but I want to know what's it going to be at the end? How's it going to turn out? What if I don't like it? Faith doesn't ask those kinds of questions. Faith simply says this, I'm going to trust God, and God is always going to do the right thing. God doesn't lie. He's not playing with me. I'm not a puppet. God is going to honor his word. He's going to honor his word. And you say, well, David, let me give you another one real quick. Well, David, the promised land, did not God give it to the Jews? Yes, he did. Then why did he send them off into exile? Because they broke covenant with God. They disobeyed him. They began to worship other gods. They began to depend upon themselves and not God. And so God said, and by the way, this is all in Leviticus 26, and it's not as if he didn't warn them. It's not as if he didn't tell them. If you dishonor me, if you desecrate my name, if you turn and start worshiping other gods, he said this in Leviticus 26. This is when he gave the law to Moses. I will remove you from the land of promise. And isn't it amazing that God keeps his word in that instance, and we say, how can he be so unfair? And yet when God keeps his word in another place, we say, praise God, because he's faithful. Let's talk about these two resurrections. Paul, standing before the Sanhedrin, he says, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Paul was preaching that Jesus was resurrected. It got him in trouble also in Mars Hill in the book of Acts when he was up in Athens, when he was in Greece. He was going about planting churches. And as he was down there talking with all these philosophers, and they said, we hear that you have some new thing that we want to hear of. And so Paul began to talk about the unknown God, and they had a little, it was sort of like a podium, a stand, and it had just the inscription, the unknown God. And it didn't have anything on top of it. He said, let me talk to you about the unknown God. He created the heavens and the earth. Well, the Greek philosophers, they didn't have a problem with that. He created all life that there is. We've all been created in his image. They don't have a problem with that. But when he started talking about, and he also has the power over death, and he started talking about the resurrection, boy, that didn't go over real big. They laughed at him. They scolded him. They told him that he was ignorant, that he was foolish, and that he didn't know what he was talking about. Now, here's a guy by the name of Paul who used to be Saul, who met the living Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And God had radically changed his life. And now Paul was going about sharing the gospel of the good news, which includes the resurrection. Now, let me say one more thing before we look at these verses quickly. If you take away the resurrection, if you take away the doctrine of the resurrection, we do not have any Christianity. You and I have no hope whatsoever if you take away the resurrection. That's why next Sunday we're going to celebrate the resurrection. So how do you know it's true, preacher? Because the tomb's empty, sir. Well, how do you know they didn't move the body? Well, because number one, there's over 500 witnesses over in 2 Corinthians that says that they saw Jesus resurrected. You talk about, they all got together. Now, you're talking about the first century, and they didn't have tweeting, and they didn't have Wi-Fi, and they didn't have all this other stuff. It's just pure word of mouth. They saw him. And by the way, just to give you something else to put in your pipe and smoke it. You know, there is more evidence of the New Testament. There's over 5,000 fragments of the New Testament. There's more evidence for the New Testament from the first century, original evidence than there is for the speeches of Shakespeare in the plays. And yet, Shakespeare, I mean, he's Mr. Wonderful. I mean, he's, as far as literary, all this here, but they have very few, but yet, they have lots of copies, but yet when it comes to the New Testament, so what are you saying? There's evidence. There's more evidence than we'll ever need. But here's more evidence that you'll need today. Look with me back, if you would, in verse 25 of John 5. Here's the spiritual resurrection. It says this, "Verily, verily," Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Listen to what he says now. Verse 25, he says, "When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, we could take the time and we could say, well, where does Jesus get this authority? God the Father gave it to him. Well, how did that happen? Listen, it's real simple. He's more than just a son, like I have a father and I'm his son. No, Jesus was God in the flesh walking on the face of the earth. He was God incarnate. He was sinless. He was perfect. But now, let me show you his submission. Look back in verse 19 of John chapter 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Jesus is showing a beautiful picture of submission. Jesus did not come down here with his own agenda. Remember now, the unity that was there was simply this. He was God the Son. There was unity. Not only does God give him the authority to give life, go back to John chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to what the Bible says. Let's start in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Talking about the divinity and the deity of Christ. Verse 2. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus created everything that we can see and everything that we can't see. Verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." There's that pilot light again. In him was life. So God has given Jesus the authority to do what? To give life. How does that work? Go back to verse 25 of chapter 5. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Not only this morning, in a few minutes when we have our invitation, but also next Sunday morning down on the beach. We're going to preach the Word of God. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved." That is the Word of God. That's not something that I've made up. It's not something that, no, because that is the Word of God. "Whosoever," Jesus said, "shall call upon me shall be saved." You say, well, David, that's easy. Oh, no, no, there's more to it than that. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. He says, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from your laboring in sin. You see, folks, whenever you come to Christ, whenever you start thinking about Jesus, what is the first thing that'll come up in your heart and your mind? I'll tell you what it is, because I've been there. I remember before I was saved, I'd start thinking about, I'd be working, I was in construction, I was a carpenter, and I'm working, and I start thinking about Jesus, start thinking about the sermon that the preacher had preached that Sunday, and when I started going with Sandy, and I'd sit there, and all I could think about is, I'd see Jesus, and I'd hear all of his glory and his power, and how that he was all-knowing, all of these things. Then all of a sudden, I would reflect, and all I could think about is how far I had fallen short, how ungodly I was, how that my sins, they just seemed to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Because when I compared myself to him, I always fell short, every time. But now, what about this resurrection? Again, verse 25, he says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. October 1975, I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but I heard the word of God, and when I heard it, I responded to it in faith. That pilot light became ablaze, and as I literally warmed up to the things of God, God showed me, says, David, you need to come to me by faith and repentance, and I responded to that. Why? Because there's nothing else in the world that I'd ever heard of that ever made my heart do it. Nothing else in every world ever seemed to make sense. This was the truth. This was the way. Here was life, and I gave my life to Christ, and at that moment when I prayed to receive Christ, the Bible says that God already, in his mind, because there's no such thing with time with God. Understand that. God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. There's no such thing as time. We have time so that we can measure things, but there's no time with God. The moment at that little church in Normandy Village in Jacksonville on the west side, when I bowed and I asked Christ to come into my heart, at that moment, God says, I already see you, David, in your resurrected body. I already see it. I was just as sure for heaven as if I was already there. Folks, we're not talking about, well, you know, you've got to go through and there's logistics and you've got to make sure. No, not with God. The same God, read Genesis chapter 1. When he spoke, it happened. Let there be light. Boom, there was sun. Let there be a lesser light. Moon. He hung the stars. He told them to go and to function. And you know what? Because of his eternal power and his eternal authority, they're still doing what he commanded them to do. By the way, there's only 6,000 years of recorded history. Oh, you believe in young earth? I just believe in the earth. And I believe that he's Lord and Savior. And if he said to do it, do it. You know that we're the only thing that God created that will not respond to him that way. He didn't give the moon choice. He didn't give the sun choice. He didn't give the stars choice. He gave us choice. He gave us free will. Well, how does that work? Listen, here's the will. You mean I have to choose? He will draw you unto himself. Look in John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, God has been drawing you. He's been wooing you. God has been trying to get your attention. He's been tracking you for all these years, since the very day you were born. God has been trying to get your attention. He's drawing you to himself. Well, what kind of things will God use? Well, the Bible says in Romans 2:4 that it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. So think about the ways that God has blessed you. You say, well, what about all the hellfire, damnation, and judgment stuff? It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. The goodness. The parents he gave you. The country that you're born in. The freedoms that you have. Bibles everywhere. And yet, because we've been blinded by Satan, there he is again, we choose not to even think about God or even respond to the things of God. Get this resurrection. Look in verse 26 back in chapter 5. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. God did not give Jesus life. Jesus has always been. He's eternal. But what that verse is teaching is, just as the Father has life, he can give eternal life, so can the Son. You say, well, how does that work? Because he's God. He was God in the flesh. You say, David, I'm having a hard time wrapping my arms around that. Well, don't get a headache over it. Just accept it. You've heard this. A guy says, well, I'm not going to use electricity until I can understand it. Why do you want to sit in the dark? Well, I just want to understand how it happens. Right before Lauren was born, we were doing Raggedy Ann and Andy in our bedroom. Raggedy Ann and Andy. She still got the blanket. It's faded. Raggedy Ann and Andy. I was working long days, and so I came home, and Sandy said, I want you to put up this wallpaper in Lauren's bedroom. And it was probably about midnight. God bless you guys. I'm so proud of you. Just don't call me at midnight. I don't do wallpaper anymore either. And so I'm reading the directions on this thing, and it says, because you had to roll it through this thing, and it had all the, you know, it didn't have, oh, it was crazy. And Raggedy Ann, I mean, you've got to get this. You've got to get the nose with the nose and the ear with the ear and the eye. And I'd put this thing up, and I was tired of Raggedy Ann and Andy. So I got through, and I'm looking at it. And then I went over and read the direction. It says, you've got to wipe it down with a sponge to make sure you get all the glue off of it. I went over, and I got this big old sponge that my lovely wife had provided me with. 12:30 at night, and I got it nice and wet. And I got over there, and I'm just wiping down the wall. And I'm really excited because I'm done with Raggedy Ann and Andy. And I got down about 15 inches off the floor, and I ran that right across an electrical socket. I'm a lot better now. Now, I didn't accept the shock, because I didn't understand electricity. So I really didn't get shocked. They knocked me slam across the room. Lit me up. Dried out the sponge. But now some people say, well, I'm not going to accept that there's God, and I'm not going to accept all this about the resurrection, and so if I don't accept it, then it's not applied to me. Go stick your finger in a light socket. It'll be applied. I promise you it will. It lights you up. The resurrection of Christ. Here's the issue. Look what he says now. Look in 27. And God hath given Jesus authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He has the authority to give life for those who respond, and he also has given him authority for judgment. Why is that? Notice what it says. Because he is the Son of Man. The one who died for you. Is he the Son of God? Yes, he is. Is he the Son of Man? Yes, he is. But the one who died for you has every right to stand. The one who has given you everlasting life. The one who has paid your sin debt in full. You will stand before him, unbeliever. One day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man when he pronounces sentence on you. And what a horrible day that'll be. You've refused the goodness of God. You've said, no, I don't want to believe this. And you've played mind all this here. And you know what Satan's doing? He just continues to blind your mind and harden your heart more and more. So Jesus has, listen, so why is he talking about resurrection and judgment? Well, look in verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. You know, there's an old preacher said that made this saying one time. You can run as far as you want to from God, but wherever you get where you're going, guess who's going to be standing there waiting on you? God is. Why? Because he's not going to give up on you. He loves you. Well, he's making my life miserable. No, you're doing that. You're just running away from goodness. You're running away from grace. You're running away from eternal love. You're running away from all of the blessings of God. You're running away from it. And here comes the whole sermon right here. Look in verse 29. Verse 28, by the way, is a general resurrection. We're all going to hear his voice, even though we're in the grave. Verse 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, verse 29 is not talking about works. They that have done good. You can go to Ephesians 2:10, and the Bible says that he has ordained us that we should what? We should walk in good works. That's what he's talking about. In other words, after we become a Christian, that there's going to be fruit in our life, and these fruits are going to be what? They're going to be what the Bible calls and classifies, as good works. But now look at the second. It says, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 18. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light, that's Jesus, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what? Evil. The fruit of their life. In other words, there was no evidence that they'd ever trusted Christ. There's no evidence that they had repented. They had turned away from the direction they were going in and turned their life around toward God. There was no evidence whatsoever. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. I'm going to close with this. We can go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, and it talks about one day that you and I were all going to be judged according to our works. The things that we've done, whether they were good or whether they were bad, we're going to be judged according to those. And God, is he going to weigh them out on a scale of balance? No. The one good work that I've ever done in this life was asking Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. I'm putting my faith in his finished work, not mine. His. There's someone here this morning, you say, well, I've never done that. Then you're living the fruit of what you believe. And remember, our behavior reflects what we really believe. It'll tell us every time. Resurrection of judgment or the resurrection of life? Which resurrection are you going to be in? Elderly preacher was walking to his church back in the 40s. He's walking to his church and he looks up the road and here comes one of the little boys in the community. And this guy was a rascal. And he had a birdcage and he's swinging it. The preacher looked and the closer he got, he noticed that he had some little birds in there and they were just going crazy because he's swinging that cage. Preacher stopped him. He says, young man, what are you going to do with the birds in that cage? He said, I'm going to play with them and I'm going to give them to my cat. He said it boastfully. He said, how much do you want for those birds? And he looked at him. He said, mister, these birds, they're not any good. They're not worth anything. Why would you want to give me money for these birds? He said, I'll give you 50 cents for those birds in that cage. And boy, okay. Held his hand out, gave him 50 cents. He handed him a cage, and he ran off down the street, just whistling. He looked at that bird cage. He went over. He got as far away as he could from that little boy. And he got out in an open field, and he opened the cage up. The birds didn't leave yet. So he hit the sides of the cage. And all of a sudden, they just flew, and they were free. Satan has you in a cage. You've been there so long that you've grown comfortable in it. You think this is the best that life has to offer. You may even be thinking, I'm getting what I deserve. I've made some bad choices. This is what I deserve. And this is as good as it's going to get. Jesus has already purchased you. He's already opened up the door of the cage. And this morning, he's standing there alongside the cage, and he's bumping the cage through the power of his Spirit. You know what he's saying? Go ahead. You can accept me, and you'll be free for all eternity. Come on. This morning, he's bumping your heart. He's touching you. He's saying, come on, this is what you need. You don't have to stay in the cage any longer. He'll set you free. Will you listen to that bump today, that prompt? It's the Spirit of God saying, this is the truth. Jesus will set you free. Will you give your life to him today? He gave his life for you. He's paid your sin debt in full. All the sins that you've ever committed and ever will commit, when he died on the cross, the Bible says his blood, because this was the sacrificial system. God demands life for life. There's life in the blood. Jesus gave his life's blood to pay your sin debt in full. You say, well, can I pay my own? No. Why not? You'll pay your own sin debt with your life, but you can't resurrect yourself. That's why the resurrection is so important. Jesus defeated the last enemy called death when he came out of the grave. Warren Wiersbe says, they put Jesus in the grave. He got up. With one foot, he kicked the end out of that end, and he kicked the end out of this end. He says, the grave for the child of God is nothing more than an avenue that we pass through. Death no longer holds us. We no longer have to be fearful of death. We no longer have to be afraid because we've been set free by the Lord Jesus. You've been paid for. That's how much he loves you. He did it 2,000 years ago, but when he was hanging on that cross, dying, giving up his last breath, he had you on his mind and heart. He saw your face. He saw where you would be seated this morning. You say, preacher, that's a little, wait a minute. Would you not agree with me that God's omniscient, he's all-knowing? Would you not agree with me that he's all-powerful, omnipotent? And would you not agree with me that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at one time? And today he's here, and he's tapping on the side of your cage, letting you know that you're set free, that you can leave now. You can leave. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we talked about the resurrection today. God, we didn't get into all the theological arguments, and we didn't, Lord, do this text justice. For that, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. But what I do ask for this morning, Lord, again, is that you would reach down and that you would touch the heart and the soul and the spirit of every unbeliever who sits under the sound of our voice. I pray that you would prompt them. I pray that you would tap on the cage, that's where they're sitting, and help them to see that the door has been opened, that you have paid their sin debt in full. They no longer have to be fearful of standing before a holy God, because Jesus will take them by the hand and will bring them before Father God. And God, then and there, they'll understand that everything's okay. God's not angry. He's no longer mad at us. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, set the captive free today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.